God. We look tonight at the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name, question and answer 122 on page 26 in the back of the Psalter, which is the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee. And you see there that the name of God is identified with God himself. Grant us first rightly to know thee. To sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works. There's the second reference to the name of God. First God, then his works, in which his power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. And you see there a reference to the third commandment, not to take God's name in vain, that thy name never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. We've mentioned in the previous sermons on the Lord's Prayer and on the subject of prayer a couple of our main weaknesses in prayer, why we need instruction in prayer. One is the infrequency of our prayers. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't need prayer, but God has given us prayer as a concession to our human weakness because we are so forgetful. We don't have in mind, as we should, God. And so God has given us prayer. And we need instruction in prayer so that we will pray and we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Because of the infrequency of our prayers, we need to be instructed in prayer, not only in what prayer is, but in the activity of prayer. The Bible speaks of praying always. And Jesus says that men ought always to pray and not to faint, to persevere in prayer. Watch and pray, he says, lest ye enter into temptation. But another reason that we need instruction in prayer is this, that we don't know what to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. James says that there is war and fighting among you and you pray and you don't receive because you ask amiss. And Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit has to help us with our prayers because we don't know what to pray for. And so again, we need instruction in prayer so that we can learn both the behavior of prayer as well as the content, or some have called it the art of prayer. We need instruction in this, just as the disciples did, and our children need to be instructed in this as well. And we want to, tonight, as we go through the sermon, talk about that, how we can teach our children to pray. We began in the previous Lord's Day to look at the Lord's Prayer. We looked at the address of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus tells us how we should approach to God and pray, Our Father which art in heaven. And the two main ideas there are confidence in God because he's our Father, and reverence for God because he's our Father in heaven. And as we look at the Lord's Prayer, which is a template for prayer or a pattern for prayer, we could call it the perfect prayer. It's not just given to us as something for us to repeat, but something for us to emulate or follow in our prayers, a good outline for prayer, you might say it. As we look at that template for prayer, we see that prayer should be God-centered. And here we see again another weakness in our prayers. We don't know what to pray because what we do so often is pray for ourselves. We are central in our prayers, whereas God ought to be central. And prayer should, in fact, bring us before God. And prayer should be worship. And prayer should be praise. And prayer should be thanksgiving. And prayer should be like Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And so in the Lord's Prayer, there are six petitions, three with which the prayer begins that have to do with God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. And then three that are more closely tied to us. One for our earthly needs, our daily bread. And then two for our spiritual needs, which have to do with our sin. And so you see how central God should be in our prayers. And as you read the book of Psalms, you see that too. The book of Psalms is a theology of prayer, and God is central in the Psalms. That's what's so essential and so beautiful about the Psalms and the singing and using of the Psalms in worship, because God and the theology of God is central in the book of Psalms. And Jesus teaches us to pray following that pattern as well in the Lord's Prayer. It's important as we pray to know what we pray so that we are not simply making vain repetitions, as Jesus calls it in his Sermon on the Mount. And the Apostle Paul makes a point of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he says this in verse 15 and verse 19. And he's talking about public worship. He's talking about a problem in the church at Corinth, and that was that everybody wanted to talk in the worship services, and they wanted to talk in different languages that couldn't be understood by others, so that there wasn't even understanding. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." So there needs to be a conscious engagement in what we're saying as we sing and as we pray. And so he says in verse 19, "In the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." What a verse for preachers. Five words that mean something rather than 10,000 words that people can't understand. So tonight as we come to prayer, we want to know, what does this mean? Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. How do we pray that petition? When do we pray that petition? Do we pray that petition only when we say those words? Or what is it that we're asking God as we make this petition, hallowed be thy name? And where in prayer, in our own prayers, are we praying this, hallowed be thy name? Let's consider tonight this petition under the theme, hallowed be thy name. And we'll look at two things. First, the holy name of God, and then second, our prayer for God's name. That God's name is holy means that it is unique, that it is special, that it is set apart. And God's name is holy, it is unique, it is special, it is set apart because it's different than our names. And I mean that this way. God's name is a revelation of who He is. Our names are different than that. Our names are really just distinguishing tags. One person has this name, another one has that name, and most of us have second names or middle names as well. And this way we can distinguish each other from one another. And our names really have no consequence at all. They say nothing about us. You don't know a person's character from their name. You might know their nationality, but you don't know whether this person is thoughtful, kind, Christian, unchristian, selfish, cruel, rich, poor, healthy, ill. Our names don't say anything, really, about us. Perhaps names are given sometimes to honor a family member or because a name sounds nice, but they don't reveal anything. Two people can have the same name and be very different to each other. Two people can have even the same family name or be from the same family and still be very different. So our names are simply given to address each other and to distinguish ourselves from one another. But God's name is different. When God's name is spoken, when God speaks His name to us, He is telling us something about Himself. And to know God's name and to know God by his name is to know God himself. Because his name is him. Just think of the proper names of God in Scripture. The word God means a deity that is mighty, powerful, the creator, and distinct from every other thing, every other creature that is God. His personal name in the Scripture is Jehovah, I am. It means he's the God who has existence in himself. He's eternal and he's unchangeable. He's a God of covenant faithfulness. That name reveals to us so much about God. The word Lord, a third very popular name for God in Scripture, refers to his sovereignty and his authority and his dominion and his rule over all things, that he gives this name also to his Son. The name Father, we looked at last week, it refers to God as a God of friendship and covenant, who brings his people into a relationship with himself, into family. The Lord is my shepherd, another name for God. It refers to him as the compassionate leader and the one who tenderly cares for his own. So the names of God are not just handles, but they are revelations of who God is. They describe him to us. They tell us about him. And the Bible, you know, is full of names for God. But the name of God refers not just to these titles that you find throughout Scripture or these descriptions of God throughout Scripture, but the name of God actually refers to any way that God reveals himself to us. Every part of God's revelation is his name. So Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiworks. We see the name of God not in something audible, we don't hear it, but we see it. It's revealed in what he's done, in what he's made. And the greatness of who God is seen. So that Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says that we can see the eternal power and Godhead of God himself, and that he must be worshipped in the creation. His name is exalted above all that is made. So the Catechism says that God's name is revealed in all his works, in which his power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. We see the revelation of God, the name of God revealed in the creation. With believing eyes and believing heart, when we look as believers around us, we see this, and our response is, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Because we see the wonder of God in the creation. But now that revelation of God isn't without definition. And what we mean by that is that God himself sets down in his revelation the parameters of how we are to understand him. He carefully describes himself to us, and the Catechism points to that when it says that the first part of this petition, hallowed be thy name, is that we rightly know thee. We rightly know thee. There's a proper knowledge of God. And that proper knowledge of God, that objective revelation that comes from God, not subjective, not for me to figure out what it is, but God is revealed, God has spoken, that objective revelation of God we find especially in two things which we will call his special revelation. In the creation we have his general revelation, but now his special revelation, and that's in two things. First in the Scriptures, and then in his Son. Psalm 138, verse 2 says that God has magnified his word above all his name. And that means that his word in the Bible here is the most exalted revelation of the name of God. It's above everything else. His name is declared in the creation, but here in the Scriptures is the supreme revelation of God. Infallible, not just a book, but it reveals to us the character and the works, and especially the chief work of God in salvation. So the Belgic Confession tells us that we can know about God in the creation, but in the Scriptures, we know about Him insofar as is necessary for our salvation. And that points us to the second place where the objective revelation of God is known to us, and that is in Jesus Christ. Think of Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God. And when we pray this petition, hallowed be thy name, it's a petition that has to do with Jesus Christ and the gospel. And rightly knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing in that gospel the power and the wisdom and the goodness and the justice and the mercy and the truth of God clearly displayed. Because Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. And we see that in several different ways. First, we see that in the personal names that are given to Jesus. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That name Jesus is a name that belongs to God, that's taken and applied to the one born of Mary. Jehovah Salvation, that's what that name means. Call His name Jehovah Salvation, for He shall save His people from their sins. It reveals that this one who came from the Virgin Mary is God's revelation of Himself as Savior, the Almighty, unchangeable, sovereign God. Jehovah saves and comes condescending mercifully to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. The name above every name, at the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess, the name of Jesus is the only name. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. So the names that are given to Jesus tell us that He's the revelation of God. Think of the other names. Lord, Christ, that's the anointed, the Messiah, the Good Shepherd, the Way, the Truth, the Life. Many other names given to the Savior. But it's not only in His names that we identify Jesus as the revelation of the name of God, but especially in His person, He's the revelation of God. And the Scriptures tell us that He is the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Word, who was with God and who was God, John chapter 1, by whom all things were made, in whom all things subsist. And this one, John 1 tells us, became flesh, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld in Him the fullness of the Godhead, what Hebrews 1 verse 3 calls the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So the person of God is revealed in the one who became man. And it was unmistakable. It was clear, clearly seen. Jesus says to His disciples, when one of them says, "Show us the Father," He says, "If ye had known me, ye have known my Father, and if you had seen me, you've seen my Father, which sent me." So we see Jesus as the name of the Father in His names, but also in His person. But when we talk about the name of God, and we see that in the Catechism, it refers also to God's works. Praise Thee in all Thy works. They are the revelation of the name of God. And the primary work of God is the work of his Son, whom he sent into the world. And all the works of Jesus Christ are a revelation again of the name of God, not the name revealed now in the creation, but the name revealed in the salvation of God. Not his creating work, but his saving work. And the creating work was really just a picture of that saving work. John 17, verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested, that is, revealed thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Jesus comes with a saving revelation of who God is and of the name of God to his own. And that was his purpose, so that we might see God and know God himself in all his glory and perfection, as well as his saving love, and be brought into saving communion and fellowship with him, that Jesus says in John 17, they might know thee as I have known thee from the before the foundation of the world. So this is the name of God. It's all his revelation, all that he says about himself, especially as he says that now in his word, and that word with one message, one primary message, and that's Jesus Christ, Savior. Hallowed be thy name. You see how this has to do with the gospel. And we want to teach our children to pray for the hallowing of the name of God. That means that we must teach them the name of God. In fact, this is one of our primary responsibilities with the children whom God has given to us, that we teach them the name of God. This is what we aim at when we read with our children from the Word of God in our homes. This is the goal of bringing our children with us to hear the word preached, or bringing them to catechism instruction so that they can grow, as the catechism puts it, to rightly know God. And then knowing him, to pray. And especially we bring to our children in their knowledge of God and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and the necessity of Jesus Christ and the necessity of the death and the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are opportunities for that in the lives of our children every day, because when they sin, they have to learn not just morals, good behavior, but they have to learn forgiveness and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and turning and hatred of sin and gratitude to God for our righteousness in Jesus Christ. And then that extends, that instruction of our children in the name of God, to every part of their education. What is education? Well, it's really tracing everything that we experience and interact with in this world back to its source, God himself. Or really, we should put that the other way, that God is the source, and that's how we know anything that there is. Not humanistic and secular, separated from God, but the name of God accounts for his works, in which we see his power and wisdom and goodness and justice and mercy and truth clearly displayed. And this is why it's so important that our children receive a Christian education. The name of God. We pray, according to Jesus' instruction here, hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to hallow something? The word hallow is an old English word that we really don't use anymore, except when we pray this prayer. And the best way to remember its meaning is to hear how it sounds. Hallow means holy. To hallow something is to make it holy, or to recognize it as holy. Holiness is to be set apart and to be set above everything else as pure and unique and special. So we use this word holy. We could say hallowed for Scripture, the Holy Bible, the hallowed book. That's what Holy Bible means, the hallowed book. Because this book is from God, and it is a book which is God's special revelation, not like any other book. And that was the way the Israelites spoke, for example, in the Old Testament of Mount Zion or Jerusalem. They called it the holy city. Think of Psalm 48, that psalm of praise and adoration for the city that God had set apart to put his name there. Holy, the holy city, Jerusalem. Everything in the Old Testament God set apart from the ordinary for his worship was hallowed. And so they had priests that were holy, sacrifices that were holy, clothes that were holy. There wasn't anything special about those things themselves except that they were set apart by God. And when we pray for God's name to be hallowed, we're asking God to set his name apart from all other names as holy. Or we could put it this way, that God would exalt his own name above everything else that is as the only name worthy of worship and of reverence. Hallowed be thy name. We acknowledge that God's name is holy, and we request that God would give men to see that name as holy. Now, you understand when we pray this prayer, we're not making God's name more holy than it actually is. It's already holy. It's already set apart. Psalm 99, verse 3 puts it this way, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name." And then gives a reason. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. God's name is holy. It's the first part of that petition, that verse that's really the petition here. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. That is, let man, let us recognize by praise the greatness and the terribleness of the name of God. So this prayer involves two things. First of all, it's a confession. It's a confession not only that God's name is the highest name that there is, but that God has the right to exalt his name above all other names because he is God. We ask him to glorify his own name. And we've talked about the content and the structure of the Lord's Prayer, and now we come back to that and we recognize here that God's name is to be exalted above everything else. Much more important than anything in our lives is the name of God. Before we get to a request for our daily bread or the forgiveness of our sins or the power to fight against sin, God's name must be honored. God's name must come first in our prayers. You see it both in the introduction to the prayer, the way that we address God, we address him in his name, our Father, which art in heaven. And in the first petition, hallowed be thy name. And then at the end again, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God exalts, God hallows his name by making it the supreme object of our faith and trust. That's Psalm 20. God's name is a name to be worshipped because it's the name of our salvation. Psalm 20 is a psalm of the trust of God's people in the name of God. It's a name, a psalm of salvation, and three times and in three different ways, God's name is used here in this psalm. First of all, in verse 1, God's name is our defense. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Now, it's not the name itself, but it's God himself that is our defense. And so the name of God refers here to God himself. David, when he comes to Goliath, says, I don't come against you with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. God is our defense, our salvation, our Savior. And what a beautiful thought. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. That's the name of God being our defense, God hearing us when we pray. Second, verse 5 refers again to the name of God. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. And here we see that the name of God is not only our defense, but our salvation. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And then the parallel thought is, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And the setting up of banners is the rejoicing in the salvation that comes to us in God. Now, this imagery is the imagery of a battlefield and raising banners in a battlefield. And there were two reasons you would raise a banner in a battlefield. One was so that the soldiers would know where the general was and which way the battle was headed. Through the smoke, they could see the banner of their army and they could follow it. But the other reason was to declare victory. And certainly we understand that idea when explorers would go to a new land, or when astronauts were sent to the moon, or when enemies have been conquered during World War II, you have that image of Iwo Jima, they would raise up a flag of victory. And that's the idea here in Psalm 20. We raise up the name of God. God first. That's the idea. God first, not man. God's honor. Our salvation in him. Think here of the way that man sometimes will exalt himself first in salvation now. And then what Romans 9 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? God first in our salvation. And that's true in what's set forth in Romans 9, the doctrine of predestination. Man wants to come from a human point of view and object to that and say, no, we choose God. But Romans 9 says, no, God makes of one lump of clay an honor to a vessel to honor and another to dishonor. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? In our worship of God, in our theology, God must be exalted. First to rightly know thee, the Catechism says. Now, verse 7 mentions the name of God as well. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. God's revelation. God has made himself known as Savior. God has made himself known in his Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Horses and chariots represent the might of man and the strength of man, his money, his knowledge, his science, his technology. And all these will fail. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That is, God's name is exalted above all these. And when we pray for the hallowing of God's name, we pray that God, who has set his glory above the heavens, will give us to trust in him. So acknowledge the supremacy of God's name. That God's word and gospel and Son have supremacy, priority over all else that there is in this world and in our lives. Hallowed be thy name. First, rightly to know thee and to exalt and praise thee. And that includes faith in Jesus Christ and the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is exalted, that he's before all, that all things are by him and for him. Colossians chapter 1 He is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Tonight, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as Lord and confess that, as we did in the Apostles' Creed, he's exalted at God's right hand, we recognize the holiness of the name of God. And that's exalted in the preaching of the gospel and in the work of the church in missions. When we support that work, when we pray for that work, we're praying that God's name will be hallowed, that his revelation in his Son, Jesus Christ, will be recognized and honored and believed throughout the earth. And this is how we teach our children to pray for the holiness of the name of God when they express their confidence in God and their trust in God. We're teaching them to pray for the hallowing of God's name. When they pray for the work of the church and for the gospel and for missions, we're teaching them to pray for the hallowing of God's name, that his name be recognized and acknowledged as holy throughout the earth. But this prayer that God would hallow his name has a very personal aspect to it as well, and that's clear in the catechism, in the second part of the answer, further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. It's a prayer that God would hallow his name in us, a personal petition, that we would acknowledge, that we would recognize the holiness of God, not just in words, but in heart and in life, that we would believe the revelation of the name of God. And so we see here, hallowed be thy name. It's a petition in which we're praying for ourselves. It's a much higher and richer prayer that we pray than for earthly needs. This is not a prayer for daily bread, for my stomach, for my happiness here in the earth, in the things of the earth, but hallow thy name. That is, by changing my heart so that I recognize thee as the holy God. It's a prayer for God's grace to work in us, because by nature we're selfish and we're proud and we're interested in our own name being exalted. And God hallows his name by making it the most important thing, the biggest thing in our consciousness. Magnify thy name. That's a good word here to understand what this means. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Why do you use magnifying glasses? Well, use them to make something bigger, or to see something that's bigger. So you use a magnifying glass to look at something very small in order that it may be made bigger. Or you use a telescope, which includes magnifying glasses, to see massive objects, very distant, which we might think of as small, and forget how big they are. Some of the stars are bigger than the solar system. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. God is infinitely greater than this universe in which we live. And we pray that he would help us to see that, not just in his size, but in his attributes, in his works, in his holiness, in his grace. Hallowed be thy name. Help us to see that, Lord. And that comes in humility, doesn't it? Self-denial. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then consider ourselves as sinners before the majesty and the holiness of the name of God. You see, this pride. We want in pride to advance self in our own name. We want credit. We want our name to be exalted. We want to be right. We want to bring retribution. We want to defend our own name. And praying for God's name includes renouncing our souls and our ambitions and our plans. Psalm 115, verse 1, which we sang, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." There's the revelation of the name of God. And what we should see here as we pray this petition as Christians, and again, this is what we teach our children. We should see that the name of God is tied, and the holiness of the name of God is tied and connected to who we are and to how we live. We carry the name of God. You say, "I'm a Christian." And everybody who hears that knows, okay, God's reputation, what I think about God, is tied up in how this person lives. Again, in the catechism, that we may so order and direct our whole lives that thy name never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. That's what a name does. You think of a family name. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen above great riches." Every member of the family is connected to a family name, so much so that a father's name and reputation is affected by the behavior of his children. And a child brings his mother to shame if he's a rebel. How much more with God's name? Think of these passages in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. The prophet Nathan comes to David and he says to David concerning his sin with Bathsheba, which he tried to hide. He says, "By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." God's name was blasphemed. And the enemies of God were given reason to blaspheme the name of God because of the sin of David. And God says the same in a more positive way in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 20, concerning his bringing of Israel back from the captivity in Babylon. The captives had profaned the name of God among the heathen. And God says that he would bring them back not for their sakes or for their name, but for the honor of his own name, so that God's faithfulness would be declared among the nations. We go out into the world tomorrow, this week. What is it that the world hears? What is it that the world observes in your life, in your behavior? What goals and aspirations and purposeful living do you show? What Christ-likeness comes out in your character? Or what is there that people would say, that's hardly Christian, that would blaspheme, that would bring dishonor to the name of God? So we pray not only that God would be exalted in our minds, in our theology, in our hearts, but in our lives and in our conduct. And God answers this prayer in our sanctification. God answers this prayer in our holiness, in directing our lives in the way of holiness. And that becomes positively a part of our witness to the world as well. Think of the way that Jesus describes that in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God's name is exalted in our testimony to others. And God is pleased even to use a godly example to bring honor and reverence for his name in the lives of others. Hallowed be thy name. You see how this relates to missions. Again. So teaching our children to pray . The behavior of your children doesn't have so much to do with your family name and your reputation as a parent. Sometimes we're ashamed of our children. But it has to do with God's name. In baptism, they receive the name of God upon them. As members of His church, they represent the name of God in the world. And they must pray with us, that God's name may be magnified in all their works, in all their conduct. We have to live in humble self-denial, and they have to recognize that too, so that God's name and not their name is first, and that their testimony then used in the world by God is one of reverence and honor for the name of God. So really it's this, in reference to all of our life, Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory. Amen. Father, we are grateful to know thee. We're grateful to know thy name revealed not only in the wonders of the creation, which all thy glory and might are displayed, but to know thy name in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, our Savior, and to know thee as our Father and our God in him. Help us, Father, to reverence thy name in all of our living, so that in our conduct thy name is never blasphemed, but rather honored and praised by us. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.